Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you guys. It's just good to be in this place today. It's good to be in this place because this place is a place of life, a place, again, where the Spirit of God dwells, as we sang so strongly this morning. And God is here. The sunshine here is here. So it's good here to be in this place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we've been going through this book study in Exodus in this series called Unchained. Because the heart of the gospel is to set people free. The heart of the gospel is to set people free. And we're talking about freedom from bondage, from sin, despair, addiction, at the same time, those internal things, at the same time, to set people free literally, where there is injustice and oppression. And that's the fullness of the gospel. When we understand the gospel, it's not just an internal thing, it's external structures as well. And the Exodus story is a perfect example of this. And so as we've been going through this series, we've followed the story of Moses from his infancy, his ride down the Nile River, all the way till he's a much older man. And now he's confronting the most powerful man in Egypt. And we haven't gotten to the plagues yet. I was supposed to get to the plagues today. We're going to go into Exodus chapter 7, but because we went through 5 last week, and I was going to skip 6 and then go to chapter 7. But as I was preparing for chapter 7, and I was writing, as I was literally writing the message for chapter 7, giving the context of chapter 6, it just turned into a whole message by itself, chapter 6. So you get an extra message in this, okay? All right. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. And just to let you, again, where we left off in chapter 5. Chapter 5, we left off with Moses, and he gives his very first attempt. So this is before the plagues. Moses gives his very first attempt to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. So God's very gracious. God's very patient. God is going to give multiple occasions where Pharaoh could change his mind. And so we know that it didn't work out very well. Pharaoh made the work harder. He made it the work harder because he said, why are you asking me for a little vacation out to a 3-day trip to go out in the wilderness to worship God? Do you guys not have, you guys have too much time on your hands to be thinking about vacation? Well, if you have too much time on your hands, I'll make you work harder. And so he says, okay, you have the same quota for bricks, but the straw you're going to have to go and get yourself, all right? So everything becomes more difficult. We learned that at the end of chapter 5. And he heaps all of that responsibility on the Hebrew slaves. Everyone's life gets harder. The slaves' life gets harder. And what they do, instead of, again, putting their hope and faith in God, is they blame Moses for what's going on. Grumble against Moses. And then Moses, in his own, where he's at, he goes to God, and then Moses blames God for everything that's going on. Very harsh words. God, you have done nothing yet to free these people. And then so in chapter 6, when we get to chapter 6, the first about 9 verses, what God does is beautiful. He responds to Moses and to the Hebrews, and he tells them, look, I am your God. He uses these words, I am your God. I'm the same God who made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through them, that his descendants would be more than the stars in the sky and more than the sands in the sea, and that I will make you a blessing to all the nations. And I know that that promise seemed like it was so long ago. But what I want you to know right now, Moses and the people, is that in this generation, in your generation, I am freeing you. I'm actually doing that work right now. So you can believe, you can have faith, you can be encouraged. Your freedom is at hand. Look and see what I'll do. So we'll pick up the action. What is God's, what are the people's response in chapter 6, beginning at verse 9? It says, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. So what I think is so interesting about this passage is that nobody believes in God. No one's actually believing what God is saying. God has just made this great announcement, just declared that the Hebrews are on the cusp of their freedom, but they remain despondent. And then it's I don't know. I think this part's kind of funny, but it gives Moses' response. So look at verse 10. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Verse 12. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. So Moses said, God, you want me to confront Pharaoh again? You want me to tell him to free the people again? It went really bad last time. Things got worse. And so Moses doesn't believe that God can do what he's going to do. I've told the people to let them go. They don't believe that God is going to do that. So what chance do I have with Moses? I'm a pathetic excuse for a preacher. I mean, it's just kind of comical that nobody is believing. God is speaking loud and clear. The people seem to be, they're getting the words of the message, but still no one is listening. No one's believing. Pharaoh obviously doesn't believe in God. The Hebrews don't believe in God. Moses doesn't believe in God. And so what's so interesting is that even though no one in this narrative believes in God, God still believes in them. That God is passionately working towards their future. God is passionately working towards their freedom. That God believes and sees a vision for their life. A vision free from oppression. And I love this. And it's why I couldn't bypass chapter 6. Because when we usually talk about our conversations about faith, whether it's in our small groups or we talk about faith in a platform like this, you know, where someone's up here speaking about God, and our conversation usually surrounds how strong our faith needs to be. And I think that God always wants our faith to be strong. I think we should have bold faith. But what I love about this, it's we get a rare perspective. It's about God's great faith in people when we have no faith in Him. When we don't expect very much from God. So right on the cusp, because we know in chapter 7, that's when the miracles start happening, the physical miracles. So right on the cusp of God's history-making miracles, the people are lethargic. They're apathetic, they're despondent, and broken. I love how the NASB puts it. It says they were crushed because of centuries of cruel bondage. And there's a kind of a particular understanding of that. They were in 400 plus years of slavery, generation after generation. Talk about a slave generation or welfare generation. Generation after generation has been... It's been so oppressive that they couldn't even believe when they were finally hearing the voice of God. You know, in your own life, have you ever been so disappointed in the ways that things come out that you feel like you just don't have hope anymore, hope in a certain situation anymore? Have you ever been so defeated by maybe a sin or a temptation that repeatedly seems to take you in and get swept out over and over, where you feel like, I just have to give up. I just can't try anymore. Or maybe for some of you, you've been through some type of pain, physical pain, emotional angst, where you just feel like you don't even have the emotional capacity to relate to people anymore. No compassion, no empathy. Would everyone just leave me alone? Or maybe in relationships, because relationships can get really difficult. And in that relationship, someone disappointed you, or you disappointed someone. Someone broke your trust. You disappointed even yourself. And so that when you think about relationships, you don't trust other people anymore. You don't have hope in people anymore. Or maybe it gets even worse because it's internal. You don't trust yourself anymore. You don't have much hope for you anymore. Because we all know that, man, life can be full of so many disappointments. Life can be full of so many setbacks. Life can be full of so much brokenness, so that even when you see yourself, when you look at yourself, you don't have much hope for what God can do through you. You think you're too broken. You're too much in a deficit. Your life has too many setbacks to be used, to be a blessing, to be a benefit to anyone. And what happens in those moments, when we get so disappointed about life, what we do in our hearts, in our lives, is we pull back. We pull back from engaging in the relationships in our life. We can pull back from our jobs. We can pull back from our families. And what we hope to do is that we can make it through life. We could just make it through life with the least amount of scars as possible. I just don't want to ever get hurt again. I just don't want to try again. I just don't want to believe it again, because I don't want to be disappointed. And what you need to know is that God can even use your scars. That God can even use the setbacks, the deficits, the places in your life where you feel completely broken that are just waste. And that you need to know that even for God, that nothing ever goes to waste. And I think a lot of you know and remember that when Jesus, when he was resurrected in his body, his heavenly body, he bore the scars of his deepest pain. And he bore the scars of his deepest pain, of the ugliest moment of humanity, because that was the most beautiful moment that meant healing for others. And so when you look at your life and you look at the Hebrews and what's going on right now, we can understand why they would be so apathetic, why they could be so despondent, because they've been in 430 years of slavery. People are thinking there's nothing good that's coming out of life. God doesn't seem to be moving. What good could possibly come out of slavery? What good can God possibly extract from a people who've been burdened and abused and broken generation after generation of no hope at all? So if you go to the last book of the Pentateuch, all right, let's say all the first five books of the Bible together, okay? Let's see if we can do this, all right? Verses Genesis, and then Exodus, then Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Oh, you guys are good. Awesome. I feel so good. All right. So this is all one big story. It's actually one big narrative, all right? So in Deuteronomy is the end of the Exodus story. Okay, so you got to go through all that and get to the very end. We're just going through Exodus. In Deuteronomy is where Israel, right? You know, we know the story. They've been freed, and then they wander through the desert for 40 years. And then, right on the cusp when they are about to enter into the promised land, Moses goes on this big speech. He's kind of like rallying the people. He's reminding the people of all the laws of God, the civil laws, the religious laws, and so forth. And he gives this perspective. He starts to give perspective on the history, on the past, of what we've been through, so that they would be encouraged as they enter into the promised land. And Moses does something here in Deuteronomy chapter 15, I'm going to read to you. But it's a theme that is actually repeated even since the book of Exodus. And he repeats this theme specifically of, yeah, God didn't cause slavery, but he gives this perspective on how God would even use their slavery. He would use such pain and how it was meant to be healing, not only for them, but for the nations. This is powerful. This is what Moses then said in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. He says, if your kinsman, a Hebrew, man or woman, is sold to you. So he's saying that in our world, in our fallen world, in our brokenness, slavery still exists. This is in ancient times. Slavery still exists. And it says, if you happen to have a slave, if you happen to get a slave, if someone cannot pay a debt to you and they come into slavery to pay off that debt for you, this is what you do. If your kinsman, a Hebrew, a man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you're to set him free. What? I mean, that's just crazy. Nobody had a code like this. Nobody had morals and ethics like this. When you're enslaved to someone, it's pretty much forever. At the discretion of your owner. Because he was the one in charge, and you're considered subhuman, just like the Egyptians did to the Hebrew slaves. So he says, when you are, as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, if you are ever in possession of a slave, they shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year, you shall set him free. And then he goes on to say, when you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally. What? You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Isn't that amazing? Not only are they to go free, but you're actually supposed to give them out of the increase that this particular person who worked for you all those years, as they worked and as your stuff, your inventory increased, you're supposed to go not only free them, but bless them and send them off in proportion to the way that they have blessed you. Wow. Think about it. This is unheard of. Why are we doing this? Why should they do it? Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Could you just imagine? It's hard to imagine, but could you imagine if you were a slave back in this ancient time? And people got into slavery for a lot of reasons. Someone couldn't pay off a debt. Maybe there's war, there's famine, there's some deficit, and you can't possibly pay it off this life, so you just give yourself. Can you imagine that? And you know in that moment when you can't pay off the debt and you have to give yourself to another person that your life is pretty much over. Any plans that you had, any dreams that you had to get ahead, any vision that you had for your future, any semblance of hope is just all washed away in that moment. And can you imagine that that was you and then you meet your owner, slave owner, for the first time and he comes and puts his arm around you. He says, son, you know, don't worry. Don't worry. After 6 years, you're free. And those 6 years might seem a long time, but I've lived a long life, and the big span of things, 6 years is not that much. And you got to pay off your debt anyway, whatever it might be. And not only when you're free, if you work hard during this 6 years, if you work hard, and as my holdings increase, when you're free, I'm going to give you in proportion to the ways I've increased, I'm going to give that to you. See, we're not talking about slavery anymore, are we? I mean, that you would never use those terms, that description, to define slavery. What we're actually talking about is freedom. And what God did was he took this enslaved people who knew how evil it was and said, in our world and in the context that you're in, because slavery exists, I don't want you to perpetuate slavery. I actually want you to free people. Because freed people, they know how to free people. And free people want to see other people free. It's so beautiful. That's how God's extracting freedom from slavery, from something so bad. Actually, just last year, there's this Jewish scholar named Jeremiah Unterman, and he wrote this well-known book called Justice for All, How the Jewish Bible Revolutionized Ethics. So this is a Jewish scholar, not a Christian scholar, but a Jewish scholar. And basically, what he does is he interacts with over 50 verses in the Pentateuch, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And basically, he applies it to all the immigration debates, all the ways that we're supposed to interact. How do we use this text to interact with the alien, the immigrant, and the poor today? He's Jewish. See, what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to show you, is that God is still bringing redemption through this story, through God's, the people, his original people today. It's still a story of blessing to the nations. And so, Wes, when you think of your particular situation, and how you feel like you might have been set back, rather than be victimized, rather than be embittered or disheartened by the wounds of life, put all of your eggs in the one basket. Put all of your hope in God. Believe in God because he believes in you. Pursue the freedom, your freedom, that God has already pursued for you. And if you're not sure what God has done to pursue your freedom, all you need to do is look at the cross. Look behind me. Look at the cross, which is where Jesus died over 2,000 years ago to pay for your freedom. So, what does God do, right? No one's believing in God. The people don't hear the word. They don't believe in God. Pharaoh doesn't believe in God. Moses isn't believing that God can do what he's going to say he's going to do. So what does he do? All right, so we go on to chapter 14, verse 6. This is what God does. Verse 14, these are the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the son of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimi. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 130 years. The sons of Merari, Mali, and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his wife's sister, Jochebed. This is not biblical marriage. Don't come here to understand biblical marriages. We don't want to marry your father's sister. Okay, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elishabeba, daughter of Amminadab, and the sister of Nahashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. All right, verse 25. The son of Aaron married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the clan, families clan by clan. Verse 26. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their division. Okay, went through that really quickly. But the Israelites and the people and Moses, they're all so depressed. And what does God do? God gives them a genealogy. So if you ever have a friend who's really depressed and in need, don't give them a genealogy, all right? Don't give them their genealogy. Don't give them your genealogy. Don't give them any genealogy, all right? It's not going to work. But what is going on here? Why is God doing that? Why does he all of a sudden go into this genealogy? Well, I think it's really interesting what God does. Now, you have to look at it like this. In verse 12, God tells Moses to speak. And then Moses says, no one's going to listen to me because I'm of skilled speech. That's verse 12. And then in verse 30, God tells Moses identically, go and speak. And then Moses, again, identically says, no one's going to listen to me. I am unskilled in speech. So you have these two verses that are identical, verse 12 and verse 30. And then in the middle, you have this genealogy. And in the middle of that genealogy is the mention of Moses and Aaron. And so for a lot of you who've been through the cohort class, right, you guys know what's going on. I've kind of described these things before. It's this chiasm, this chiastic structure. When you have two things that are the same, the meat is in the middle. And what's in the very middle is the birth of Moses and Aaron. And so how do you, with this structure here up on that PowerPoint there, how do you interpret that? This was just a common way of communicating a message through Hebrew literature. How do you interpret that? It's really simple. It's this. Moses, I know that you don't think that you're meant for this. You don't have the skill for this. I'm telling you what to do, something that you don't really want to do, but I want you to know that you and Aaron, that you were born for this. That you were born for this moment. that you were born to do this work, that you were born to speak and born to communicate, that you were born for this time. And I know that you don't think you have the aptitude. I know you don't think you have the competency for this. But I want you to know that you're the one, that I've chosen you, that you were born for this. I think that every single person was born for this. And what you're supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ is figuring out what your this is for. Now, for Moses, he's 80 years old right now, and he's still trying to figure out what this is for, what he was born for. I don't want you guys to take that long, all right? I don't want you guys to take that long. You guys can figure out much, much sooner. But you need to know that you are not an accident. And God, what he was doing, he was showing Moses, I know all of your history. I know your complete genealogy. I know all the generations of your family. I know all your weird uncles and aunts and all the skeletons in your closets, that things that have affected you generation after generation. And what I'm telling you is that even though you feel like you're in a deficit, I'm telling you that it's no accident that you were born on your birthday into the family that you were born in, into your ethnicity, growing up in your neighborhood, having your experiences, that I'm going to use all of that for this moment, for this purpose. Some of you, maybe in your life, you've wondered before, God, why did you make me Asian? God, why did you allow me to be born into the family that I was born into? Have you ever asked questions like that before? I used to ask questions like that all the time, especially when I was little, because when I was little, I was in communities where they'd never seen an Asian before. Everyone assumed I knew Bruce Lee. The number one question that I got when I was a little kid was, is Bruce Lee your cousin? That's the number one question I got. No, he's not my cousin. I know we all look alike, right? But we're not related. I sometimes wonder, God, why do I have this experience where I always feel like I'm on the outside looking in, where everyone seems to be further ahead of me, and I haven't gotten a clue? And what I've realized over time is that sometimes it takes people who feel like they're on the outside to know how to reach others on the outside, to be able to bring them on the inside. For some of you, I don't know, there might be some of you, when you look at your life and, you know, maybe you're 20 years old, but your brother, your sibling, your brother or sister is 40 years old. They're so old, they're like strangers to you. What happened? You were the unexpected child, right? That's what happened, right? Your parents had a little bit too much super sauce to drink that night, you know, and it happened, right? And so there might be accidental parents, but there are no accidents with God. And that God records every generation, and he has specific purposes and designs for each of us. That God working in your life, that God is a providential God, not an accidental God. And just like every person, Moses, just like every person, Moses is significant. God holds a significance to every person. God never looks at a person and says, how did you get here? God never looks at a person and says, I've doled out all of the assignments, all the significant things that you're to do in life, but I don't have anything for you. Go and live life in mediocrity. God would never say that to you. You were born at the right time. You were born in the right place. You were born in the right season. You were born to know God. You were born to enter into a relationship with him, and you were born so that you might be free and not oppressed. And you were born so that others might find their freedom, even through you. You were born for this time, this people, this moment, this church, this place, this circumstance, this place. And it's so strong. I want you to see how strong this is for Moses. This is what God says to Moses now in chapter 7. We'll get to the plagues next week. But it's so strong that God even says to Moses in chapter 7, verse 1. These are the next words after he does the genealogy. He says to Moses, See, I will make you as God to Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. He's like, there is so much providence in your life that I have very specific plans for you. You're going to be my representative in this world. Where have we heard that before? And my will is so strong for you, and your purpose and your plan, you're speaking. I'm going to make you like a physical representation of who I am. I'm going to make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet, and you shall speak all that I commanded you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh all to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. You see, he's telling Moses, yeah, you're born for this. And all the ways that you think you're not competent, that you're not suited, that you don't have the prerequisites, that you were actually born for this moment that you think that you cannot handle. You were born for this. And so when you think about your own life, and when you think about the difficulties, because we've been talking about the things that are hindering us, the things that are burdening us, the things that you feel like you're enslaved in, when we talk about the different pharaohs in your life, whatever it is that you think you can't face, God's word to you, to us this morning, is that you were born for this. You were born for this. And that God is already working towards your freedom, even though you may not be able to see it. You were born for this. Let me give you just four quick applications, and then we're going to close up. Number one is that when you look at your life, know that nothing is wasted. When you look at your life, know that nothing is wasted. In fact, it's the difficulties where God is seeking to bring the greatest healing to you and through you. Just like that phrase, hurt people, free people, free people. God is working towards your freedom. Because there are areas in our life where we feel like I'm so broken that I can't move ahead. And I want you to press into that space, because that's where your God is seeking for a breakthrough and for your freedom. The second thing is, again, is just to pursue your freedom. And I say this because freedom is complicated. I think sometimes a person can come up here and say, you know, be free in Jesus and things like that, and you think instantaneously I'm supposed to experience something in free. And here's what I know. Sometimes for people, it actually turns out like that. I know people who feel like just in an instant they were just healed. I know people in an instant, it feels like they went from depression and they stopped taking their medication. All of a sudden, you know, they just enter this new sense of freedom and joy in their life. And it happens like that. But I also know a lot of people where their pathway to freedom and to healing is a process of years. And a process of even going back and looking back at things that are really difficult and really hard and really traumatic. Freedom is complicated. Pursuing justice is complicated. All of those things are complicated. But what I want to encourage you with today is that where it feels like you're stuck, what I want you to know is that God has already made a pathway for you to be free. He just wants you to follow it. He wants you to follow it. Third is that your past affects your present, but only your present defines your future. Your past affects your present, but only your present defines your future. And so what I want you to know is that when we think about our past, we think about our past has made us the person that we are today, and we feel so stuck. And as you're pursuing your freedom, you're only as stuck as you think you are presently. But if you believe today that you are unstuck, if you believe that God has already made a path to your freedom, then you begin changing your present decisions and how you see yourself. And the last one is just to be bold. Be bold. When you look at the verses here, what we saw was that God had this tremendous calling of Israel that they were going to be free. But what we saw was that they lacked any faith. No one believed. And we understand why. But the story is there for us so that we might have this perspective that whatever Pharaoh that we are facing in life, that there's a God who's already pursued our freedom. And because there's a God who's already pursued our freedom, then let's act boldly in faith in life when we face the Pharaohs. Let's not shrink back into despondency, but let's move and act and believe as if God is real, because he has already won our freedom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word is good and true. And thank you for this story that is that some of us only know as like a fairy tale or something that we learned when we were kids. And thank you that we get to read it today as in its adult version, in its real form, because life is hard. And we face many trials, many different ways where we can be disappointed in a vast array where it just feels like there is no future, where we feel stuck, where we feel enslaved. And this is due to circumstances, perhaps, that are not of our own doing. And it's even more difficult sometimes when we're in a place because it is our own doing. We got ourselves stuck. We got ourselves into slavery. We got ourselves into this addiction. And it's so easy to not have hope anymore, to not have hope in God, or say, you know what, it's just too hard, and I'm just going to put my hope into my job, or I'm just going to put my hope into my kids, and maybe they'll do better than me, or I'm just going to shrink back and I'm just going to whittle my expectations to just a little below average so that I don't really get hurt or disappointed when things don't work out. But Father, I pray, Father, today that in our hearts, God, that in our minds, God, that there would be this freedom to believe again. That there would this be faith to know that when we're stuck, God has already seen and God has already worked toward a path towards our being unstuck. And whatever situation might feel so unbearable and so hard and so difficult, and yet God has already met us. God has already worked for us, met us on the other side where there is freedom and where there's joy and where there's healing and where there's life. And so with that, then we would change then our minds. We would change our attitudes and change our hearts, and that we would do things and to begin living free in the present, even though our circumstances may feel like we're chained. But you can't kill the soul and you can't chain the soul. And so that all God's people would raise up and begin speaking against the Pharaohs in our life and declaring our freedom, that no matter what anyone does to us, we will not cave in. We will find our strength, we will find our deliverance, and we will find all of our last ounce of hope to the very end in you. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.